Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with another Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe throughout the week, forgiving us when we fall short and go into sin, and for blessing us with the latter rain so that we can go forth and do that which you have prophesied your people will do in these last days. Please bless us with your presence. Bless everyone that's on our prayer list. And let us have a changing of the showbread this day. And we thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. Okay. If you're new, welcome. Sabbath blessings to everyone. As you noticed, when you come in to the website, it looks like it's down, but it's actually just paused. It should allow us a lot more stable connection until we get the better bandwidth, because right now, with 52 families in here, we're only at 2 meg. So it's amazing how well this is working. But I had to also shut down SDA apostasy, it seems. So, anyway, if you're new, on the top right above where it says the Seventh-day Remnant Church welcomes you, that banner up there, it says Sabbath Day Study Notes. You want to click that. It'll bring you to the notes. You get to scroll down to question number 23 once you get there. And you don't actually leave the room. It just knocks you down on the page. So that being said, we're on question number 23. And the question is, do we then make void the law? In Romans chapter 3, verse 31 says, it says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So again, here's another verse that openly declares those that preach the law was abolished at the cross are purposely lying from their pulpits. And I know it's kind of difficult to hear or even say those kind of things about other people, but we've got to rebuke the evil. We've got to let the people know when deception is out there. And this is why Jesus actually declared them wolves in sheep's clothing. There are far too many passages in the Word of God, and many like this one here, that are penned after the cross of Christ that confirms the law of God was never abolished at all. They're mistaking, as we all know, because we do the study properly. We are obedient to the Lord, and then He'll give us an understanding of His Word because of our obedience. We know the differences between the law contained in stone and the law contained in ordinances. Two different laws. All right. Anyway, it says in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, that we should avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. And I mean, it can't be said any plainer than that. The early church had no problem understanding the permanence of the Ten Commandments. This is why Paul said that anyone questioning the eternal permanence of the law of God, it would just be considered foolish questions, because it wasn't something that was common. I mean, if you think about it, the overwhelming majority of the early church were, you know, Jews that had converted to Christianity, and then later on other people would come in. But the fact of the matter remained, the Jews never had a problem understanding what the law was all about. And no, it wasn't the Jews, as we all know, that they weren't the first ones to keep the Ten Commandments. The Bible is very clear in the book of Psalms about the angels keeping the Ten Commandments up in heaven. And plus, common sense tells us, if the Ten Commandments weren't already in existence, why did Satan get kicked out of heaven? Well, actually, his name was Lucifer then, but now his name is Satan once he fell. So, if there was no law, he never would have been kicked out, you know? Or even Adam and Eve, for that matter. So, but the study goes on to share three more verses in the Word of God on this. It's Psalm 40, verse 8. And it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You know, those of us that love the Lord and seek for ways to make Him smile, this verse is such a blessing to our hearts. I got to tell you, but it also illustrates how the wolves on those pulpits don't delight to do His will. Because before I was a Christian, and I would imagine the majority of you here that had like a strange like teen years or something like that, because some of us here were raised Seventh-day Adventist and then later, you know, left the church and came into the remnant of her seed. But the thing is, you had a better upbringing than I did. Let's just put it that way. I was raised Roman Catholic. And so there was a lot of things that we did that was, you know, understood that no big deal. The priests did them, you know. And like with the drinking and all that other stuff. But that it went on from there. But my point is, I tried everything I could for, I don't know, maybe a year or two, because I started reading the Bible because people kept telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic, and so I figured I'm going to take a Bible and shut them up, because they always had Bibles in their hands whenever they said that to me. It was like these, you know, street preachers and stuff. And it was, I couldn't stop any of the sin. I mean, I tried. There were, you know, one time I did quit smoking for a whole year once. Although I understand today this, it's the addiction in cigarettes is not so much as I would consider sin as like, you know, other things like alcoholism and or just adultery and lying and everything like that. Addiction is that's an attack on your flesh, and so it's understandable when some people have a hard time quitting smoking, because those cigarettes are actually designed to prevent you from quitting, and they have even admitted that in a court of law. Still try. Ask the Lord to make them taste awful, or one day the Lord will just take it away from you, like He did for me one time, out of the blue, just boom, they were gone. The thing is, like I was saying, is I couldn't stop any of these sins. I couldn't, you know. I quit smoking for a whole year, yeah, and then I went back to it. The foul language thing came back. I mean, everything I tried to do, there was all these weird things that I was doing that, you know, I'd stop for a day or two, and then all of a sudden back to doing it again. You know, I just couldn't stop. But then when I found Christ, and He actually became my King, my Savior, my Lord, I delighted to do His will. I couldn't wait to do His will. Those things that I used to do in the past, I didn't want to do them at all anymore. Because no longer was I trying to keep the Ten Commandments with my mind and with my hands and with my own might, you know, with my own abilities. Now they were written in my heart, and His Spirit was moving me to keep them. And it was so much easier, I got to tell you. I mean, the things I couldn't stop before, it was like they were gone. Now there were other things that were popping up in my life that were sinful. Because like as you walk with the Lord, you start to realize, okay, maybe I should, you know, or not maybe. Now I will stop doing this, I will stop doing that. Because as you read the Word, He starts revealing things to you that you should stop. And He doesn't browbeat us either. He just gently tells us. And so, but anyway, the other two verses, my point is, there's so many that say that we keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. No, we keep the Ten Commandments because we are saved. You can't keep them unless you are a Christian. It's just plain and simple, because unless you're a Christian, He won't write them on your heart. So anyway, the other two verses is, the other one is like Titus chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." And then the last one is, "For the wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23. So if any of you would like more verses from both the Old and New Testaments that prove the modern-day Christian is not only required to keep God's law, but they delight to do so, as David did, see my Law of God page on the website when time permits. And you'll have to wait till after 3 o'clock today to actually go to the website, because until we get the new bandwidth, the website will be down until then. You know, because there's just way too much traffic on the site now. We can't hold enough families in the chat room right now. Like right now, we've got 64 families in here, and we're, just under 2 meg. A minute ago, I saw it at 1.4 meg, and we've got a 3 meg up and down stream of bandwidth. So this is going to work. The only thing I don't like about it is the website's down for 4 hours, and that's thousands of hits. And I'm not in it for the hits. I'm just saying there's thousands of people that might not get the information they're looking for. And so, but we got no choice. All right. So anyway, question number 24. All right. And the question is, what is sin? And 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. First John, chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So again, that being said, how can the New Testament or modern-day Christian claim the law was abolished at the cross? It's impossible. Every Christian you meet will agree that they sin. But they all know that sin is only defined in the Word by disobedience to the law of God. I mean, sure, they know it. Yeah, they gotta. But they choose to deny it because sin is just way too enticing for them to give up. So they do as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 said they would do, and they walk through life thinking they are Christians while walking in the ways that they desire. And notice this as well. The passage in 1 John was obviously written long after the cross of Christ. This means their pastors either refuse to show them this passage, or they themselves skip over it as they read their Bibles. That is, of course, if they actually read them. The claim that the law was abolished at the cross falls like a house of cards due to this one passage alone. And sure, there are many others that prove the law still valid, but this one clearly states that the definition of sin itself is transgressing or disobedience to the Ten Commandments, to the law of God. I mean, what other law would there be that outlines such sins? I mean, so, but still, the question, you know, because they're going to ask, what law are they referring to? Well, they obviously have to know this is about the Ten Commandments, so no excuse there. And they cannot say it's one of the ordinances like that Moses penned because none of the Sunday keepers even keep the feast days Moses spoke of, so it can't be that law, which was actually the law that Colossians chapter 2 said was actually abolished at the cross. Because all those feast days were methods by which they were, you know, prophetic statements declaring what Messiah will do when he gets here and why. So again, when they read this passage, what law is it that's being mentioned here? I mean, if those that have issue in this area ever come to be honest with themselves and look at how easily they have been deceived, they're going to see that they know they are sinners, and they know that the Bible defines sin as disobedience to the Ten Commandments, and perhaps they will finally discover they never really had Jesus as Savior at all. And then, hopefully, they bow in repentance and be forgiven. Because this is, you know, like the bulk of the emails that I get, too. A lot of people, especially, and I've come across pastors, in Sunday-keeping pastors over the years. And some of them stay a little in sin anyway, I mean, you know, of course, but they have literally testified to the fact that they thought they were Christians their whole lives. And they're a pastor of a church, and then they get to a point where this is, okay, we may have been understanding who Jesus was to some extent, but we weren't obeying him at all. And he said, because I've come across some of them that would even go so far as to say that they knew that the law was still there, but they chose not to preach it or teach it because they knew it would empty the church. And they couldn't deal with it. Then, I mean, this is what always amazes me, though, when I talk to some of the Sunday keepers that claim that the fourth commandment, for example, was abolished. And it's always that one that they have a problem with. And they always say that we're always preaching about the fourth commandment. No, we're not always preaching about the fourth commandment. If you went around killing people left and right, we'd be out constantly in your face about commandment number six. And if you're constantly messing around with all, you know, committing adultery everywhere, you know, we'd be going after you, try to show the dangers of breaking commandment number seven. But they're the ones picking commandment number four, because you can ask them, you just go down the list, of course, skip number four for the time being, and just go down the list and ask them, is it okay to you know, take the Lord's name in vain? Or is it okay to kill? Or is it okay to disobey your parents? Or dishonor your parents, rather? Or is it okay to steal? Or covet? Or, you know, you just go, and they're saying, no. So they acknowledge all those things as sin. Their own acknowledgement is condemning them. They don't seem to realize that, because when they get commandment number four, for some reason they say that one's okay to break. Or they say it was changed. And it's not a Bible verse to back that up. Praise the Lord, by the way, 66 families, and we're still under 2 meg in the bandwidth. So, praise the Lord. And if you're listening to us on the phone, you might want to try coming in, because last week we would have had over 100 families in here because it was a whole mess of people on the phone because we were having issues of keeping people in here. But now it looks like we should have, it should be okay. So, But I can't wait till the new bandwidth gets here, because then we won't have any, and then I won't have to shut the site down. I don't like doing that. All right, now question number 25. Here it is. Okay, here it is. It says, is sin counted when there is no law? And Romans chapter 5, verse 13 says, for until the law, sin was, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. But here, all too often, false teachers like to use this verse to say the law is abolished. But that's not what's being said here. They claim because we have Jesus as Savior, there is no more law. Well, that's not true. The law is eternal. I mean, this is why it was carved by the hand of God in stone. I mean, but still, irregardless of all the permanence thereof, I mean, what this passage is saying is, if you have not sinned in an area outlined as sin in the law, then there is no law being broken. I mean, notice the word imputed in the passage. That comes from the Greek, and the word is elogio, or something like that. I don't know. It's E-L-L-O-G-E-O. L-O-G-O, maybe? Yeah, maybe L-O-G-O. And Strong's number is 1677. And it means to, of course, reckon in, to lay to one's charge, and of course, to impute, or to account. But the word impute means to attribute the fault or responsibility to repent upon the one that has broken a law. The word can also be defined as assigning a characteristic or giving credit to someone for something that they did. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, verse 8, it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So, the study also goes on to share 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, that says, the strength of sin is the law. And this is the only way, the only borrowed, if you will, power of Satan that he has to assure people will join him in hellfire. And I say borrowed because he's using what's already been set in place by our Father. The wages of sin is death. Okay? There's no way around it. He's taken advantage of that fact. It's just like with gravity. People could take advantage of gravity by pushing you off a ledge. Well, he's doing the same thing here. The word clearly says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So truth is, it's not that Satan has any power here at all. If the soul sins without repentance, it's going to die. And this is something that some people have a hard time understanding on the street, especially. Like if you come up across people that... I was just dealing with an email the other day about someone who's insisting that he won't die. I says, well, beg to differ, you're going to die. You know, when it comes to when the eastern sky splits kind of a thing, because a lot of people say they don't need a Savior. I says, well, okay, then what you're saying is that you're going to commit eternal suicide. Because the wages of sin is death. We all know that when sin is committed, there has to be bloodshed, because sin cannot be allowed in the kingdom of heaven. We know what the Word says. And so, you've got a choice. You, yourself, can die for those sins that you've committed. I mean, that's a no-brainer. It's very easy to do. Just live your life without Christ, and when you breathe your last, it's, you know, you'll get up, of course, later on for the Lord to exact His strange act upon you, which is, of course, the second death, which is eternal death. Or you can say, I need a Savior. I don't want to die. And then you find out who Jesus Christ is and why He came. Because seriously, if the law of God can be abolished, then Jesus did not have to die on that cross. He just didn't have to do it. There could have been some other way to get rid of it. You know, to get rid of death. But the fact of the matter is, it's that solid. Jesus had to die. Some blood had to be shed. Even a Jew knows this, because for thousands of years, they would shed the blood of lambs or oxen or turtle doves or anything, knowing that there has to be a death. And they knew, look, we don't want to die. We want to go to heaven. We don't want to die. And so something has to take the place of our death. And so they... with the kill of the lambs and stuff, but realizing that in the future that lamb meant sometime in the future Messiah will come and take, you know, and actually stop those blood sacrifices, the oblation, you know, and all that. All of it will cease in the midst of the week, as Daniel the prophet said. And then that's, of course, what Jesus did. That's why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," in John 1:29. And so, the question is here, if you're not saved right now, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when that eastern sky splits, or you get in a car accident and die, or you just get old and die, you will not have eternal life, because you are going to have to die for your sins. But if you don't want to die for your sins, Jesus literally stated from the foundation of earth, before he even created mankind, he says, if they decide to mess up, I will die for them. Now, of course, I'm putting it in my own language, but that's more or less what he said. So hopefully you make the wise choice. Okay, so the Father has already declared in his word that the sinner is condemned. There is nothing in the sinner to save him from the sentence of death and the penalty of eternal damnation. So as it is written, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of law, or the strength of the sin is the law. And let's see if we can get one more question in today. Question number 26. It says, the question is, so if the law was abolished, there would be no more sin? And Romans 4:15 says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And the way the question is worded is the way some people think. I would assume, I mean, take the Baptists, for example, with their once saved, always saved doctrine, or once under grace, always under grace thing. They truly believe that once you're saved, you cannot commit sin afterwards, and still, or you can still commit sin afterwards and still gain heaven. They think that once you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, no matter how many sins you commit after that point, you're still going to heaven. But Romans chapter 4, verse 15 is plain. What it's saying is, if there's no commandment from God that says what you desire to do is sinful, then there's no sin or transgression of the law. So don't worry about it. But men who sin love to look for ways to continue sinning while still claiming to be Christians in good standing. The prophet Isaiah, for example, put it so plainly when he said in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, and he's speaking of today, and if you've done your studies in prophecy, you know what these symbols mean, what he's talking about here. But I'm going to read the verse Isaiah was put it. He said, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. So if we're going to put that passage in today's language by defining all these symbols, it would be saying all the churches are going to claim to follow Jesus Christ. That's why it says seven women here. I mean, there's only seven churches, four movements, right? But anyway, it would be saying all the churches are claiming that Jesus Christ is, and it's just not just for the end times. This is all throughout history. I mean, but more or less it says all the churches claim to follow the Lord, but they're going to read the Bible the way they want to read it, and they're going to walk in their sinful ways as much as they please. But they demand that we call them Christians so as to hide their shame. And that is today's world, as well as any time in history. There's all so many people out there that would always claim to be Christians when in fact they're not. And this is what causes Christians problems, too. As a matter of fact, in today's world, we are hated. Real Christians are hated to the core because of what the popes of Rome did in the name of Christianity to all sorts of people, including Muslims. Right? Or in modern times, there's people that hate Christians to the core because of what the Westboro Baptist people are doing to the homosexuals or to the dead soldiers when they go visit them at their graveyard and say, thank God for dead soldiers, or God hates fags. They got these disgusting signs up. And people hate them and think because they claim Christ Jesus as Lord, we are just as hateful as they are. And this is what happens when people don't understand. And this is why you have most people not reading Bibles. And if they do read Bibles, the Bibles have thousands of verses missing. So they're not going to really get the gist of what the truth really is. But anyway, the study goes on to say, Jesus then could have eliminated sin without having to suffer. All he would have to do is change the law, rewrite the law, and there would be no more violation, no need for anyone to pay the penalty. Christ would not have had to die. And the very fact that Christ died is the strongest proof that he would not change his law. For it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Luke 16:17. And besides, who would want him to change that law? Who would want him to abolish it, if you think about it? Because look what's going on now with people that claim the law is abolished. They're drinking, getting drunk, driving around, killing people in drunk driving accidents. Or they're, like with the Baptists, they're committing any sin they want, thinking they're still going to gain heaven. Do you want to go to a heaven like that? Do you want to go to a heaven where it's filled with killers, liars, thieves? In other words, you're just changing planets. You know, it's still so much as the evil's still there. Satan won't die in that kind of a kingdom. The law exposes him, and this is why he keeps the people away from it. And it also lets the people know they're in need of a Savior, because everybody can look into the Ten Commandments and see that you've broken at least one of them. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. I did a study on that, and I put a page on the website about that, as well as a video about that that shows. It's amazing how people miss this, but praise the Lord that he has written his law upon our hearts. And so with that being said, I hope and pray that you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.